God bless everybody. This is Joe, and this is teaching number two on Who Told You That? And the title of this Who Told You That teaching is What Pleases God? The Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, the Christ in us, it's just greater. It's greater than any other spirit in the world. When you're looking at the spiritual realm, it's the greatest. God speaks to the Spirit of Truth within us, and this gift within us hears God. We studied that in the previous teaching. This is how we know the Spirit of Truth. When anything contrary to these fatherly truths arise, well, they ought to be met with a raised eyebrow and a, "Who told you that?" Yeah, when it's contrary to what we know from God's Word, where'd you learn that? Who told you that? Or do you believe that? And we'll get more into this as the teachings progress here. My father is not like that is a part of the response. Who told you that? My father's not like that. That's our response. Well, sure, Romans chapter 15 and verse 6. We read it before, we'll read it again. It's with one mind and one mouth. Romans chapter 15 and verse 6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, our lives are just bursting with pride and thankfulness at what God has done for us as we live, as we breathe, and as we speak these truths to ourselves and to others. 1 John chapter 4. Let's read verse 6 of 1 John chapter 4. We are of God. Yes. We are of God. We originated from God. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Oh boy, got to introduce that one, the old spirit of error. Yeah. We know that we're of God. We're his sons and his daughters. We know how the Spirit of Truth works and who its allegiance is toward. It's to God. It can only speak that which it sees and hears. That's right. Well, thank God for that. We don't have a wishy-washy spirit within us or a wishy-washy Heavenly Father where we have no idea what they're doing from one minute to the next. We agree to their presence. We believe God's word. And then something like that would happen? No, God is not like that. Hereby we know the truth, the spirit of truth. And that's from teaching number one, that's how we know about the spirit of truth. Well, what about this next thing that we just read, the spirit of error? We've been studying about the subject about Father, specifically God the Father. In the context of God being Father, this spirit of error is busy at work sowing lies and half-truths to the contrary. So let's look at what pleases God, because we just need to get this firmly cemented in our little noggins. What pleases God? Who God is? In 1 Chronicles chapter 29 in the Old Testament, let's go back in the Old Testament to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and let's read verse 17. In verse 17, it says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. Well, the one God, our Heavenly Father, guess what? He has pleasure in uprightness. These are some of the things that God has pleasure in. We need to know it from God's word. Psalm 5 in verse 4. Let's go to the book of Psalm. In Psalm 5 in verse 4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. Well, we read earlier in the teaching number one, that there are many that be called gods, right? The demigods and wannabes and whatever is going on and all those doctrines out there. that are not lined up with God's word. There are many that be called gods. Well, it is these demigods that have a skewed pleasure base. Not the one true God, but these have it. And God does not take pleasure in any kind of wickedness, and he will not allow evil to dwell with him. The one God, our Heavenly Father, has no pleasure. Zip, zero, nada. No pleasure in wickedness in any form of it. And you can actually put in here, because of the truth of the agape behavior principles, is that agape has no wickedness in it. It has nothing in there like that whatsoever. And the one God, our Heavenly Father, is a God of agape. And so axiomatically, he would have no pleasure in anything that's the antithesis of it. That is the opposite of it. He has no pleasure in wickedness, and he will never have evil dwell with him. Just won't. Psalm 35, where we just read Psalm 5. Let's go to the book of Psalm in book 35, and let's look at verse 27. In verse 27, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. The one God, our Heavenly Father, has pleasure in our prosperity, in our shouting for joy and being glad. Psalm 149. Let's read Psalm 149 and in verse 4. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. The one God, our Heavenly Father, takes pleasure in his people. We are his people. He hath made us beautiful with salvation through the gift of Holy Spirit. We are his masterpieces. Incredible. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. Well, the one God, our Heavenly Father, has no pleasure, zip, zero, nada, in death. And he has no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. He has great pleasure in life and in us living, so much so that he granted us the eternal life. How could he give one and then take it away? How could he give one and then make the other happen? He doesn't do that. He has no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? The one God, our Heavenly Father, has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he does have pleasure in the wicked turning from his way and living. Yeah, when somebody says that God took him, or God, he's gone to heaven now, your response is, who told you that? God's word says nothing of the kind, not even in the least bit. Who told you that? God's word says this. Luke chapter 12. I'd like to read verses 31 and 32. Luke chapter 12 and verse 31. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The one God, our Heavenly Father, it is his good pleasure to give his people the kingdom. Fear not. Wow, God does nothing but give, and he wants us to walk right into it. He's already seated us in the throne room, and this was written in the Gospels. But do you see what kind of sense that it makes? It's the Father's good pleasure. It doesn't matter which administration it's in. It's still God's good pleasure to give his people good things. Philippians chapter 2. Let's read verses 13 to 16. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The one God, our Heavenly Father, he works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All these pleasurable things are at work within us. The one God, our Heavenly Father's children. Sure, when somebody says that it's okay to have lack and it's okay to be miserly, it's okay to have horrible problems in life, God's just testing you. You look at them and you go, who told you that? Not what God says. God says he works within us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he has no wickedness, no evil in his pleasure. He does not slap us around with a ball bat. No way. Not our Heavenly Father. And we need to stand up for him. We need to give glory to God and to his word, not to man and to man's word. We can say all kinds of things. All those demigods out there, and there be those that are called gods, whatever they want to call themselves, there's only one God. That's our Heavenly Father. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'd like to read verse 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name, the reason being, is that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And God wants Jesus Christ to be glorified, the name of Jesus Christ, because what that name represents is resurrection power. It represents the power and the life of God himself that he's created inside of us, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The one God, our Heavenly Father, is busy filling us up with what he is, that is, with his goodness and the work of faith with power. Philippians chapter 2, or chapter 3, I'd like to read verse 21 in Philippians chapter 3. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself? Talk about the name of Jesus Christ being glorified in us. Don't you think that's going to be the most incredible, the most notable day that ever existed, when we have the arising and the changing of our bodies that are going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body by the name of Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah, that day's coming. This work is in the process of happening. Soon we will have glorious bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body. And these are some of the things that please God. These are some of the things that gives God pleasure. These are defining principles in the truth of God's word about God's pleasure, his good pleasure. I found nothing evil. I found nothing contrary. I found nothing that would cause harm or hurt or guilt or shame in any of the goodness of God principles that I've been studying in his word. Well, what pleases the one God, our Heavenly Father? We know the things that give him pleasure, but what are they? I just made a bullet point of what I just went through. Number one, the one God, our Heavenly Father, he has pleasure in uprightness. Number two, the one God, our Heavenly Father, has no pleasure in wickedness, and he will never have evil dwell with him. Number three, the one God, our Heavenly Father, has pleasure in our prosperity, in our shouting for joy, and in being glad. Number four, the one God, our Heavenly Father, takes pleasure in his people. We are his people. He made us beautiful with salvation through the gift of Holy Spirit. We're his masterpieces. Number five, the one God, our Heavenly Father, has no pleasure in death. He has no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. He has great pleasure in life and in us living. so much so that he granted us the eternal life. Number 6, the one God, our Heavenly Father, has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he does have pleasure in the wicked turning from his way and living. Sure, doesn't it say in Timothy, God's word say in Timothy, that God would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? All without exception, he wants all men to be saved because we're talking about life. Yes. Number 7, the one God, our Heavenly Father, it is his good pleasure to give his people the kingdom. Fear not. He's not going to say one thing and do another. We've got it. It's ours. We have it through Christ Jesus already. And those that are in the Gospels, the bride, bridegroom, and they're all held in abeyance until a future time. But the message to them too was to fear not. The one God, our Heavenly Father, he works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. All these pleasurable things are at work within us. Who are we? The one God, our Heavenly Father's children. And these great pleasurable things are working in us as I speak. And number 9, the one God, our Heavenly Father, is busy filling us up with what he is. That is, with his goodness and the work of faith with power. And that's a little bit about what pleases God. That's a little bit about that. I think we could spend a lifetime in God's Word and learn so many more things. The next is for our profit. There are things for our profit. I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Because what we're going to look at now is another aspect of fathers. Because we've looked at our Father God. We've looked at the father of, well, we're going to look at the father of the flesh, and then we'll look at another father in a minute. But for our profit, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9 and 10, verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God has made known what pleases him. It is so black and white. Man, however, fathers of the flesh, that's what it says here, they're a different breed of cat, different story. Anytime the fathers of our flesh become the standard of learning for what is and what isn't pleasurable, godly pleasure becomes skewed. It becomes really out of focus. Whenever and wherever man, fathers of the flesh, will line his life up with the black and white of God's word, a much closer approximation of godly pleasure, it does become evident. Sure, and that's a good thing. Pleasure. We just read these verses. Pleasure, correction, reverence, subjection unto, living life, chastening after a man's pleasure. What a melting pot of life. Who knows what the outcome is going to be? Well, you just look out in the world and you've got as many outcomes to these things being manifested as you do people in the world. Yeah. And then God's word says, he for our profit. God, when God chastens us, it is for our profit. So many people, when they come to God's word and they hear the word chasten, chills go up their spine. Hackles are raised on the back of their neck. I won't be subjected to anything like that. I had a horrible upbringing, or I had this happen in my life, or I will never control anybody. They can live any way they want to. Everybody can do that which is right in his own eyes. There's just a gamut of what happens when this word chasten happens. But I want to tell you that godly chastening is for our profit. And we might as well look at this word profit, because we need to understand what it means for God to chasten his sons and daughters, because we're a family. God is our Father. He's our Heavenly Father. We're his children. And our example at best before we found salvation, before we got born again, before we learned God's word, was the chastening of our fathers, the correcting of our fathers of the flesh. At best, it was skewed, because there's nobody that's ever lined their life up perfectly with God's word, except our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not here now. So God, in his word, has given us definition, black and white, and the examples of chastening and what it means. And I just wanted to give you a couple. And we need to go to John chapter 16 to do that. And our example is Jesus Christ. Perfect example, right? John chapter 16 and verse 7. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient." This is the same Greek word as the word for prophet in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. "It is profitable. It is expedient. It is necessary for you that I go away." Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about when he ascends to heaven, when he gives his life and he dies and he's buried and he was resurrected. "It is necessary, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, if I stay here, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And Jesus had this by revelation. He knew the future because God showed him the future because of the Spirit that was upon him. Acts just the same way as the Spirit we have within us. Ours is unconditional. A couple more things we can do with our Spirit. We can speak in tongues and interpret. Then Jesus couldn't do that. It wasn't available at that time. The one God, our Heavenly Father, has clearly defined what pleases Him. Any and everything that He does for and to us is for our profit, with the intent that we might be partakers of his holiness. Jesus told the truth concerning what was profitable, what was expedient for everyone. He spoke the truth. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." The one God, our Heavenly Father, he holds eternity in his hands. His chastening is to guide us into being partakers of his holiness, just as his chastening to the Lord Jesus Christ was to guide him into being partakers of his holiness. God takes great pleasure in our eternal profit. That is the base definition of godly chastening. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to finalize this little section for our profit, looking at the same Greek word that profit and expedient is translated from. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 23. This is Paul speaking. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are not profitable. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." So God, and everything he does for us is expedient. It's profitable. It keeps us on the black side of the ledger. It has an eternal flavor to it. God knows the future. The things that he has us do, they're not just okay now. They're not resolution oriented just for now. They are resolution oriented and they are for all eternity. That's why we learned years ago, as we were taking different biblical classes, that the profit of God has to be short-term and long-term. It has to be immediate and ultimate. And this helps explain that. All things are not profitable, even though all things are lawful, because with our liberty in Christ, we can do anything we fool please in life. But are they going to edify? Are they going to build up? Are they going to be profitable for the move of God's word? And that's a choice that each individual has to make once he or she learns God's word. Are they going to go do that thing? Are they going to be part of that situation if they know that it is not going to be profitable? if it's not going to edify, first of all, edifying, building them, their own self up, the Christ in them, the hope of glory, and then also building up the body of Christ. Yeah. And also giving glory and giving pleasure to our Heavenly Father that we walk in, that we walk in truth. Sure. And so that was really great what Paul said. All things are not expedient. With our liberty in Christ, we can do anything we want in this life. However, not all of the things available to do in life are profitable or expedient. And all things in life definitely don't build up. And so as we look at the bigger picture, the eternal picture, we can then line up our lives with the things that are profitable for eternity. Go look at your life from the 30,000 feet point of view. What fruit are you producing in your life? I mean, I ask myself that. What kind of fruit is being produced that I can partake of and enjoy and that others can partake of? That any time and every time that we come together, that there's good fruit to eat of. There's a blessing, the blessings of God that are manifested, and the fruit is ripe for the picking. And that's profitable for eternity. And I think that if we're moving in certain directions in our life and we can see that they are or they are not profitable, they are or they are not producing fruit, because one of these words, one of the words in fruit of the Spirit is translated from this Greek word. Yeah, the profitable and goodness and the goodness of God is profitable. It's His goodness is that is in the fruit of the Spirit. And are we producing that? We ought to be producing that which God is, because that which God is inside of us. And that which God is inside of our minds and our thoughts and our actions. With our liberty in Christ, we literally can do anything we want to in this life. But the stop gap, the stop limit switch on that is not all of the things available to do in life are profitable, expedient. Not all things edify or build up. They just don't. And when something is coming at you that you know is not going to do that, and somebody says it's okay, then you can just tell them, well, who told you that? Yeah. Have you not read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23? Let me tell you about it. So that's a little bit about for our profit. The pleasure of God is for our profit. And the chastening of God is to direct us into the greatness of His eternity and being partakers of His holiness, that we might be partakers of His holiness. I don't see anything wrong with that type of chastening. It's always perfect. It's always great. It always, there's no mistakes. It gets us in the right direction. We don't have to go. You know, people say, oh, I learned from my mistakes. Oh yeah, what'd you learn? Well, I learned not to do that again, because you did not learn what to do. God's word tells us how to live, what to do. And so we don't have to walk around saying, oh, mess up on that one. Oh, I learned not to do that, because it's not like that. God's word shows us what to do. It shows us that we can live any way we want to. And if there's ever a question about it, we go to the word. And the word is going to be pretty clear, pretty black and white on how to live our lives as we look in the seven church epistles, so that what we do edifies, it encourages, it exhorts, and it builds up not only ourselves, but God's people. Yeah. We're a blessing to be around. Well, I did say that there was going to be another father discussed. I just brought up fathers of the flesh. And there is another father in the word. We have to go to John chapter 8 to see this one. And I need to bring it up. We already talked, just barely broke the surface on it with that spirit of error thing. But I thought we could just look at it real briefly so you could see it and get a little understanding about it. In John chapter 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him, not one bit. Now, he can take a little half-truths and he can say things, but he doesn't have truth in his heart. We won't let it reside there. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And anybody that he's fathered, so to speak, is a liar. They're born liars. Yeah. We know God's word and what it says on the subject concerning Father, the subject one God, one Father. We've learned about fathers of the flesh, and so we also need to know the truth concerning God, our Father's archenemy, who is the devil. And we need to know this truth and understand it as it relates to this Father subject. That's why I'm bringing it up. The devil is not the one true God. The devil is not the Father, God. At best, the devil masquerades as a father want to be. At best. At best. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 4, let's read verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, did we not just read about this spirit of error? Yeah, we did. We just read about this spirit of error. And this spirit of error is a lie. It's not true. It's something that is not true. And the spirit of error, here in 1 John, God's word tells us how to know it. Okay? Would you like to know that? Yeah. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Okay. He that knoweth God heareth us, but he that is not of God heareth us not. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So let's go to 1 John chapter 2. I'd like to read verse 22. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. The devil is nothing but a schizoid, split personality, misrepresentation of partial truths and full-blown lies. That's where lies come from, the father of lies. The father of lies, 100% in total absoluteness, denies that Jesus is the Christ, and he denies the Father and the Son, and he wants to make himself God. It says that in 2 Thessalonians. He's going to try to sit on a throne and make himself look like he's God. Hoodwink everybody. We'll be gone by then. We won't even be part of that. But he's a liar, and he's a counterfeiter. And so when anybody ever comes up to you and gives you a quality of who they think God is, and it's contrary to the one true God, which you're learning about here, what's your response? Well, who told you that? That's not true. The only person, the only thing that could ever be responsible for that is the liar. That's right. God's archenemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is Paul speaking, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. Well, that's nice. See, God's got our back. When we're speaking the truth of his word, man may or may not believe it. They may have their own faith and doctrine mixed into a whole slew of melting pot of different things, like we talked about earlier. But God knows that we lie not, that we line our lives up with what his word says, that it allows that gift of Holy Spirit to activate and to parallel, and we're in sync, in unity with that. And godly things are produced. God knows that we lie not, that we're speaking the truth. The one God, our Heavenly Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, he knows. You can tell this to yourself. He knows that I lie not. And so as we walk the highways and byways of life, holding forth God's word with one mouth and one mind, giving glory to the one God, our Heavenly Father, when that question arises, who told you that? The answer becomes clear. Anything contrary to what the one God, our Heavenly Father, originated, it's a lie, and it's a false doctrine originating from the father and son denier. It originates from the liar and the father of lies. It originates from the originator of lies, the devil. The one God, our Heavenly Father, has great pleasure in us and in our lives. And this is the end of teaching number two, what pleases God. We're going to start next on more about with the one mind and one mouth, and with some great things on how to put on God's word so that we have answers to who told you that. God bless.